The text for today is Genesis chapter 15, the whole chapter. These are the words of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is truth and life to us, that every time we open it, you speak. So Lord, I pray you would give us humility to receive it, faith to believe it, courage to apply it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at covenantal basics. As I said, this is not just an opportunity for me to do some theology or to teach you some sort of pet topic of mine. This is a vitally important area of knowledge for believers. This week, we're going to be talking about what is the covenant. Next week, we're going to be talking about who's in the covenant. And the third week, we're going to be talking about the signs of the covenant. And that's the week we're going to be holding our baptisms. But this is a vitally important area of theology, of knowledge for us as believers. To understand the idea of covenant is the key to understanding how God relates to his people. Yeah. Okay, so to understand the idea of covenant is key to understanding how God relates to his people. Knowing about how God relates to his people is essential if we're going to have answers to certain questions. So some of the questions that people might be asking, can I know God? How can I approach God? Can I be forgiven or even blessed by God? Does God punish? And who does he punish? To whom are his promises given? Does how I live affect the way God treats and relates to me? These questions are all covenantal questions. And to understand the covenant will help us find answers to those questions. Understanding the covenants will also help us answer questions like, what is the relationship between Old and New Testaments? How does the Old Testament law relate to us today? You know, you've at some point probably read the Bible through in a Bible reading plan and you hit Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Numbers and you went, I have no idea what any of this has to do with me today. Okay, we're New Testament Christians. Okay, yes we are. But remember, every single apostle, including, of course, our Lord Jesus, they affirmed the Old Testament as the Word of God, applicable to us today. So the covenant helps us to understand how and why. What do the stories of Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and so on have to do with me here today? Are they just stories to learn good morals, or do they show something much greater? So this week, as I said, we'll be focusing on what is the covenant, next week who's in the covenant, and thirdly, the signs of the covenant. So what is the covenant? You might have heard of things like the Ark of the Covenant before. Okay, if not in the Bible, maybe in Indiana Jones. We've heard of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments. This was what stored the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Above the Ten Commandments, covering the Ten Commandments, was what was called the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, there was two cherubim covering. And once a year, the high priest would go in and he would sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation. And the blood of the sacrifice would be placed on, dripped on, poured on the mercy seat. And so mercy covered the law, even in the Old Testament. What did it mean, though? What did it signify? And covenant will help us to understand how it all connects. Why do we have to say covenant? Why use that word? Why use that phrase? Well, why can't we keep theology, you know, a little more simple, we might ask? It sounds too technical. Can't we just keep to the main thing? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, we could try doing that, except you're going to have trouble when you come to reading the Bible for yourself. Mm-hmm. The word covenant appears in your Bible over 300 times. And evidently, that makes it important, right, to the Bible's overall message. Mm-hmm. And so if we don't go into why we use this particular word, what this particular word means, we're going to be we're going to have a deficient understanding of our Bibles when we come to read them for ourselves. But it's not just important in terms of being able to read our Bibles. It's important to understand the very central thing of our faith. That Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah. That Jesus died for me. Jesus says to those who want to keep the main thing, that this is the main thing. How does Jesus say this? Matthew chapter 26, 28, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant." So he's serving, they're at the Passover, he's instituting the Lord's Supper, and he says, "This blood, this cup, is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We would all agree, this is the absolute central part of Christianity, that Christ died for sinners, and that he rose again. And Christ himself calls this central aspect of Christianity covenantal. He says this is to do with the covenant. It's the blood of the covenant. Jesus thought the covenant was of central importance, therefore so must we. So let's start with, what is a covenant and why does it matter? Well, remembering that we're talking about covenantal basics, I'm going to try and keep it basic. In his book, Raiding the Lost Ark, which is not a Steven Spielberg movie, it's a theology book by John T. Rhodes. The book is called Raiding the Lost Ark. He defines covenant this way. A covenant is an agreement between God and human beings where God promises blessings if the conditions are kept and threatens curses if the conditions are broken. Mm-hmm. A covenant is an agreement between God and human beings where God promises blessings if the conditions are kept and threatens curses if the conditions are broken. To put it really simply, to make it even more basic than that, a covenant is how God relates to his people. A covenant is how God relates to his people. In Genesis 15, we heard many promises given to Abram, that God would be his shield, that his reward would be very great, verse 1, that God will give Abram a natural son, verse 4, that his descendants would be as many as the stars, verse 5. God also promises to rescue Abram's descendants from captivity in Egypt, verse 14. He promises that Abram would die in peace, verse 15, and that his descendants would ultimately inherit the land God was giving them, in verse 18. These are the promises. The conditions come later. Initially, the conditions are found in chapter 17. This is the chapter where Abram is renamed Abraham. Abraham is then commanded to walk before me and be blameless, in chapter 17, verse 1. So we have a condition, walk before me and be blameless, so that God's promise to multiply him would be fulfilled, verse 2. And then in verses 10 and following, we hear that God also demands another condition be met, that all males, when 8 days old, would be circumcised. So circumcision itself is a picture of the covenant in two ways. It's a picture of the covenant and it's the condition of the covenant. So whoever has this sign of the covenant is part of the covenant people. So it's a condition of the covenant. But it's also a picture of the conditions of the covenant, because whoever breaks this covenant will, like this piece of skin, be cut off.
Yeah.
Okay, so circumcision... It's not just a random thing that God chose. It's a very specific picture of how the covenant works. If you receive the sign of the covenant, you belong to the covenant. Okay? Did an 8-year-old child have saving faith? No. They received the sign of the covenant, therefore they were in the covenant. Therefore, was everyone in the covenant saved? We'll get onto that next week. The answer is no. But they received the sign of the covenant, so they're in the covenant. Okay? But then it's also a warning. If you don't keep covenant, you will be cut off from God's people, just like this foreskin. So we have conditions. Obey God, walk with him, receive the sign that shows that you have been brought into this covenant relationship with God, the sign of circumcision, and God will fulfill his promises to bless Abraham and his descendants. Obviously, we don't circumcise people anymore. We baptize them instead. But we'll come back to that, as I said, in the coming weeks. So once again, a covenant is an agreement between God and human beings where God promises blessings if the conditions are kept and threatens curses if the conditions are broken. So there are conditional promises related to covenants. If you keep the covenant, then I will bless you. If you break covenant, then I will curse you. And God is faithful in both directions. He's always faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his promise to bless, and he's faithful to his promise to curse should the conditions be broken. A text that's key in this is Deuteronomy 28. I encourage you to read the whole passage, but just a couple of verses to show what I mean. In verses 1 to 2, Deuteronomy 28, God says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord." But Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Moses, delivering this sermon, is saying that if you are faithful, then God will be faithful to bless. If you are unfaithful, God will be faithful to curse. But whatever we do, God is faithful to his promises and his character. So that's a sign of the covenant. There's the conditions of the covenant. Something else we need to know is that covenants are also ratified or established or shown to be true and serious by an oath. By an oath. Or children, if you're not sure what an oath means, an oath simply means a promise, a solemn, like a vow. So when people get married, when your parents got married, they made an oath to each other to stay together all their lives, in sickness and in health, until death do them part. And so an oath is it's more than a promise, it's stronger than a promise, it's a commitment right through to the end. So it's established by an oath. The person who makes the covenant must do something that shows the seriousness of the promise, of the covenant. This is more than a contract. So a contract, let's say you go into business with a friend, a contract would say, if we go our separate ways, you get 50%, I get 50%. Sadly now, that's what marriage has been reduced to. Okay, we go our separate ways, we just divide up everything we own and we go our separate ways. But marriage isn't a contract. Right? Business is a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And a contract says, this belongs to you and this belongs to me. A covenant says, I belong to you and you belong to me. Very different. It's the major difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is this stuff belongs to you and this stuff belongs to me. Covenant says I belong to you and you belong to me. A covenant is not agreement, not an agreement where people exchange goods and services. A covenant is where people say I belong to you and you belong to me. This is exactly what happens in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 to 8. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you and throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God is giving himself to Abraham and to his descendants. And we'll find out whose true descendants are next week, okay? Just in case theologians in the room are getting red flags. Okay, so God has promised to Abraham's descendants, okay, that he will always be their God. God will always be God to his descendants. Exodus 6 verse 7, God says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. So not only does God say, I'm going to be your people, but he says to his covenant people, you will be mine. Right? I'm not just giving you stuff. I'm not just giving you a moral code. I'm giving you myself. And as a result, I am making you mine. In the New Testament, it's Christ and the church. But right here, we're talking about God making a people for himself out of Abraham and saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. And here's the amazing thing. Every other system, every other religion, every other covenant starts with man. Except here. Right? Every other worldview starts with man making the covenant, making the promise. But in Christianity and in Judaism, we have God makes the covenant to man. That doesn't happen in any other system, in any other worldview. But we have in Christianity, in true faith, in faith in Yahweh, in the God of the Old and the New Testaments, God is saying through all of this to Abraham and his descendants, I am choosing you to be my special people. I'm going to attach myself to you in covenant. I will be your God forever, and you will always be my people. I promise to be faithful to my word, in my warnings, and in my promises. If you keep covenant, you'll be blessed. If you break covenant, you'll be cursed. All the way, God shows his commitment to Abraham. And the way he does this is through the ritual that we read about in Genesis 15, which sounds, well, quite nasty, quite gruesome, and very strange to us, but not strange back then. You see, in this culture, this would be quite a common sort of ritual. Someone comes and makes a covenant, makes an oath for the covenant. They would do this. They would take an animal and they would divide it, and they would say, "If I break covenant with you, let me be torn apart like this animal." Okay, it was a sign of the threat and the warning of being unfaithful to the promise. And so what we have amazing here is God himself, represented in Genesis 15 by the flaming and the smoking torch, goes through the dead animals, effectively saying, if I don't keep covenant, let me be torn apart like these animals. So the covenant is an agreement that God created between himself and his chosen people. This is how we're going to relate. There's promises for blessings, and there's warnings about curses, and these are dependent on the obedience of his people. And God demonstrates his faithfulness by taking an oath. Children, faithfulness. Have you heard that word before? Do you know what it means? To be faithful. To be faithful means you're going to be true to your promise. You're going to keep your promise no matter what. You're always going to do what you've said you've promised to do. And when you take an oath like God took, when we make these promises, it's more serious than if a parent says, I promise to take you to the playground, and then forgets. Right? That's a sin, and parents should say sorry when they do that. But here we have a covenant that's more significant and deeper than that. And so that's a glimpse of what a covenant is. It's an agreement between God and his people. This is how we're going to relate. There are attendant blessings and curses based on your obedience or disobedience, but I'm going to promise myself to you, and I'm going to claim you for myself. This is what the covenant is, what we mean when we talk about the covenant in the Bible. But it's vital to know that this is just one of the many covenants in the Bible. And it's not even the first one, right? There are others preceding this. In fact, although there are many covenants in the Bible, we would believe that there are effectively two that overarch all the others. So the first one would be the covenant of works. Okay, that's a very short part of the Bible. That's Genesis 1 to 3. Then you have the covenant of grace, which stretches all the way through to the end of Scripture. And we look forward to the covenant of redemption, which is when Christ returns. So let's start off with the covenant of works. What is that? In the covenant of works, God has created human beings in his own image, and he's given them responsibilities. Right? When he creates Adam and Eve, they're not yet fallen. Okay? They are not yet corrupted by sin. Sin has not entered the world. And here's the key. They are capable of obedience. When Adam and Eve are created, God has created them capable of perfect obedience. All right, so if you've heard of the doctrine of original sin, that doesn't exist yet. Adam and Eve have been created capable of perfect obedience. And they receive three commands. First two are found in Genesis 1:28. They are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, which basically means they're to have children. And they are to have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. So command one, be fruitful and multiply. Command two, have dominion over everything on the earth. And then as part of fulfilling this mandate, God puts them in the garden to work and keep it, Genesis 2:15. And then the third command comes in Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. That's the third command. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we see that Adam and Eve could have sinned in at least three ways, right? They could have failed to have been fruitful and multiply, right? They could have said, I don't want kids, I'd rather go on holiday. They could have said, I'm not going to have dominion, I'm not going to work. We're actually just going to be lazy, we're going to kick back and relax, me and Eve. We're just going to sit by the lake and, you know, waste our days, okay? Or they could have sinned in the third way, which is what happened. They took the forbidden fruit. They took the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they could have sinned in multiple ways, but they sinned in the way that we know in Genesis 3. So in the covenant of works, what we have is an agreement between God and his people. If you obey me perfectly, you will live forever in my presence, and you will have great blessing in ruling and filling the earth. Right? So perfect obedience, perfect blessing. This is the covenant of works. All right? But if you disobey, okay, if you don't have perfect obedience, then it says you shall surely die. That's the curse attached to disobedience. So obey, get blessed. Disobey, get cursed. This is how many people think today. If I'm good, God will bless me. If I'm bad, God will hurt me. Right? It works righteousness. Okay, but this is how God created things in the first place. If you obey perfectly, you get blessing. If you disobey, you will receive a curse. It's called the covenant of works because you are safe as long as you are perfect in your behavior. Right? So children on your worksheets, it's called the covenant of works because you are safe as long as you are perfect in your behavior. You are justified or innocent before God based on your work to keep the law of God perfectly. But you are condemned if you fail in your work to keep the law of God. And in Genesis 3, we will see the end of the covenant of works. Okay? The agreement ended and changed. But certainly, that wasn't the end of the story. Because we see in Genesis 3 already what theologians have called the proto-evangelion. The proto-evangelion means the first gospel. The first gospel. The first proclamation of good news. First of all, even though Adam and Eve had sinned grievously and death was their just punishment, God promises a rescue. He promises redemption. Okay, so even in the midst of their sin, God promises that he would rescue. Genesis 3:15 tells us of Eve's offspring who would one day come and crush the head of the serpent. There will be a redemption and there will be a redeemer. And then in Genesis 3:21, we see the first sacrifice made. God clothes Adam and Eve in animal skins. There was innocent blood shed to cover the sinfulness of humanity. And so ended the covenant of works. Sin entered the world, corruption entered the world, and as Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Bad news. Humanity lost innocence. We lost holiness. We lost life. We lost the ability to obey God perfectly. But worst of all, as a result of failing to keep the covenant of works, we lost our relationship with God entirely. We were dead in our sins, alienated from God and far from him. So as a result of failing to keep the covenant of works, we lost our relationship with God. But God promised a rescue. And this is what we would call the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. A redeemer was on his way. The child of the woman, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. A redeemer was on his way. Now, I said earlier there are many covenants in the Bible, but now I'm only talking about two, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Why is that? It's because every covenant that comes from this point, beginning with Noah, every covenant that comes from this point is a part of the covenant of grace. It's the same covenant that comes from the same God, but just to different people at different times and in slightly updated forms. For example, God gives the exact same command to Noah as he gave to Adam and Eve. Genesis 9:7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. He establishes the same covenant, but this time, whereas Adam and Eve were told, if you fail, you will surely die. Now Noah has said, I'm never going to flood the earth again. Okay, but he says in Genesis 8 that there's always going to be seed time and harvest. I'm always going to provide for the people of the planet. There's always going to be seasons and harvests and seed time. There's always going to be provision from God. He's not going to destroy the whole earth again by flood. So there's already grace enters the equation. I'm not going to destroy the earth again because of man's sin. Then we get to Abraham, as we've already explored. But one key thing that's introduced is in Genesis 15:6. We read it earlier. But this hadn't been communicated to Noah, but was now communicated to Abraham. It says that Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted that to Abraham as righteousness. Now this is extremely important. Here we have a new piece to the puzzle. Faith. So the question is, how was Abraham able to be called righteous? How is Abraham able to be called righteous? Simply that he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. He agreed with God. When God takes him out of his tent and says, look up at the stars in the sky, he says, such will your descendants be. Abraham said, okay. And God declared him righteous. God spoke. Abraham said, I agree with your word. And God said, you're righteous in my sight, justified by faith alone. God made a promise. Abraham believed that promise, and God declared, therefore, that Abraham was righteous. But then chapter 17, he still goes on to say, you need to be righteous, walk blamelessly. Circumcise the children. If you don't, you're going to break covenant with me. So we've got a tension here. We've got a problem to solve. We've got something to resolve here. After Abraham, we see that God rescues and redeems Israel from Egypt, as he promised in Genesis 15, by the hand of Moses. God renews covenant with his people. In Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So following this, the law is given, the Ten Commandments. So we have the same basic agreement. Obedience leads to blessing, disobedience leads to cursing. But there's more detail. Now I have 10 commandments. So there's more detail. We're getting, and the covenant is being fleshed out. The covenant looks more like just circumcision. It's not just circumcision, there's more to it. It's more than just being fruitful and multiplying. It's more than just having dominion. Now do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not covet, honor your father and mother, keep the Sabbath, make no idols, have no other gods before me, do not take the Lord's name in vain. You know, you have detail to the covenant. And so we see progressive detail being added to the same basic agreement between God and his people. Think about it like this. The children here will not know what these are. I remember watching a movie on DVD. Anyone remember DVDs? And that was this one movie was later, it was like an action movie, and this movie was later re-released on Blu-ray. We can't even remember what those are, can we? So DVD was later released on Blu-ray, and I remember watching this film, the same film I'd watched on DVD, on Blu-ray, and now I could see the stunt ropes, like the stunt wires. You know, it obviously be the cheap sort of conversion to Blu-ray, but basically I watched it, I'm like, okay, I can see the stunt cables. I can see the stuntman's face. It's not the same guy. You know, the extra detail that was brought into the same movie released in a higher definition. Or you can see like a child growing up. You know, I see these pictures come up on my phone of my kids' faces and when they were babies. And I can tell that the baby's face is Eleanor's or Felicity's or Amelie's. I can tell it's the same child. But if you didn't know my child, you might not necessarily get the picture and go, yeah, that's definitely them. It's the same child, but they've grown up. They look a bit different, but it's the same thing. It's the same person. And the covenant's like that. Right? You have the covenant in its infancy to Noah. And then the covenant growing up a little bit, in its adolescence, to Abraham. And then you have the covenant more fully developed in Moses, in Exodus, but then through into Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then by the end of Deuteronomy, you've got the full law revealed to him, to his people. And so the child of the covenant, as it were, has grown up. And we can see more fully God's revealed will for his covenant people. But now we have a tension to figure out. Right? And if you're tracking with this, you should be asking this question. Am I accepted by God because I keep the rules? Right? It sounds like I get blessed if I obey. Right? Is that true or not? Right? That sounds like the covenant of works. Or are we accepted by God like Abraham was by faith? Right? That sounds like justification by faith alone. That's what we've been teaching. So does the covenant of grace work through my obedience or through my belief? The answer is yes. Would you like ketchup or mayonnaise? Yes. Right? Ketchup. So the answer in the New Testament is both. But in the right order. And that's the absolutely critical point. The answer is both, but in the right order. We find out in the New Testament that the law was never able to make someone righteous. The law was never able to make you righteous. Keeping the rules will not work for you. If that's how you want to get to heaven, you will never succeed. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Right, you are not justified by works of the law. But through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So we're all justified the same way Abraham was justified, by faith. He believed God and God credited to him as righteousness. So if we're all justified by faith, why all these conditions? Why does blessing follow obedience? Why does correction, discipline, cursing follow disobedience? It's a problem that's been discussed throughout history, but it's actually quite simple. James chapter 2, verse 18, someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Okay? So when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, we know Abraham's faith was genuine faith because he had a desire and the will and the desire to actually obey. Right? So Abraham was justified by faith alone, but the faith that he had in God caused him, okay, or the faith that was given to him by God, gave him the will, the ability to want to obey God. Think about it like this. Imagine you're walking past a row of apple trees, and it's the season for picking apples. Don't ask me when that is, but there's apples on the trees and they're ready for picking, and you've got 10 trees, and you see that all of them are bearing fruit except one tree. Right, what would be your conclusion about that tree? You would either say that the tree was not an apple tree at all, could be an option, or that it was dead, or at least severely unwell. The work of an apple tree is to produce fruit. Right? In the apple tree's case, that would be apples. The work of a believer is to produce fruit, which is obedience. Okay? So the apple tree produces apples, the believer produces obedience. Now, does the apple give life to the tree or the tree to the apple? The tree to the apple. But how do you know a tree's alive or not? Are there apples? Okay, so we don't get faith by obedience. We don't get accepted by God by our obedience. Okay, but if we don't have obedience, we're like that dead apple tree. Do we really have faith? Do we really have saving faith? So the commands to obey God are given to people whose faith gives them the desire to obey him in the first place, right? So the commands to obey God are given to people whose faith gives them the desire to obey God in the first place. So the faith that we have is a gift from God, Ephesians tells us, and that faith gives you the will, the desire to obey him. And so listen, God's people obey because they believe, right? So we don't obey to impress God, we don't obey to get his acceptance, we obey because we believe and trust in him. Galatians 3:24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Paul here likens the law in the Old Testament to a teacher who would keep us in covenant with God until Christ came. But the goal was always redemption. It was always faith. The Old Testament, the law of God, is a true revelation of God, but it's still on DVD. Right? It's not until Christ comes that we see it in true 4K and it all becomes clear. Yeah. So we're meant to read it and go, ah, it was by faith all along. It was about Christ all along. Abraham was saved the same way I was saved. Moses was saved the same way I was saved. Noah was saved the same way I was saved. David was saved the same way I was saved. God did this for them. And so, too, he does it for us. It was this faith that allowed God to justify and forgive these men, even though Abraham was a liar, Moses was a murderer, and David was an adulterer. By the law, they should have been condemned under the law. But it was through their faith that God could call David a man after his own heart. And so we see that ultimately an understanding of the covenants shows us that what God was doing with Noah, Abraham, Moses, all of Israel, David, all the way through history since the fall, was not fundamentally different to how he relates to us right now. True faith is shown in obedience. One more thing about covenants, we're coming to a close. I said earlier that to be in covenant with someone means to be attached to them. To be in covenant with someone means to be attached to them. Their fate becomes your fate and vice versa. A very simple illustration of this is marriage. My life becomes yours, your life becomes mine, the husband and wife say to each other. God says, like that, he will be our God and we will be his people. The church is Christ's bride. And just like the marriage covenant, all of the covenants require covenant heads. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Covenant heads matter. The Bible teaches us that we have inherited Adam's sin because Adam was our covenant head in the garden. This is what was meant in Romans 5:12 when Paul said, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. God deals with you as an individual, right? No one is condemned to hell because of someone else's sin, right? No one is condemned to hell because someone else sinned. We are condemned for our own sin. But God also deals with us covenantally as part of a covenant people. It's a bit like when a government declares war, guess what? The nation is at war, right? You don't get a president declaring war and then one or two states saying, you know, we're not in this war. No, if the nation goes to war, the citizens are part of that nation. They're represented federally or covenantally. It means the same thing. You hear the word federal? It means covenant. So they're represented covenantally by their government. And we, outside of Christ, are represented covenantally by Adam before God. We are either in Adam, Paul says in Romans, or we're in Christ. Or another example, David, when he goes to fight Goliath, they were champions, covenantal representatives, David of Israel and Goliath of the Philistines. And when David won, he won the battle for Israel. If Goliath had won, he would have won the battle for the Philistines, the champions represented. Or if you remember, you know, sort of Greek mythology and Hector and Achilles, you know, they have that. There's a champion that is representing the armies that they are fighting for. So everyone since Adam has been represented by Adam like that. He is, without Christ, our covenant head. And that's a problem because it means that we are lost and dead in our sin. So we need a head transplant. We need a covenant head. You might say, that's not fair. I didn't ask to be born into Adam. I didn't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why can't God just deal with me individually, not covenantally? Two things to say to this. The first is that even if God did deal with you individually only, even if we were able to wind the clock right back to Eden, perfect conditions, and it was just you and him, you would have fouled it up just like Adam and Eve did. Okay? So that's one thing to say. The second thing is, if not for the covenant, you wouldn't be able to be forgiven because you couldn't be represented by Christ either. So we should be very grateful that this is how God works. We should be very grateful that this is how God works. Because you are represented by Adam, you can be represented by Christ. Because God works through covenant, you can get a new covenant head and you can be seen, yes, through the lens of Adam, by God, but also now, when you trust in Christ, through the lens of Christ, you get a new covenant head, and he sees you, not as Adam, but as Christ. If God didn't relate to us covenantally, that is through a representative, a covenant head, you wouldn't be able to be in Christ either. Christ wouldn't be able to represent you. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The covenant of grace is central because without it, we could never be in Christ. His victory couldn't be applied to us. We would be stuck on our own, condemned under the covenant of works because of our failure to perfectly obey. But in Christ, we are justified by his gift of faith. He gives us the faith to believe in him, and it is through that faith that he justifies us, just like he justified Abraham. The covenant means that by the same principle that we are lost in sin because of Adam, we are also able to be declared perfectly righteous, even though we all still sin, because of the new Adam, Jesus Christ. I said at the start that this affects how we read the Bible. How? Because when we read the Bible covenantally, we see that the story has always been leading to Christ and his redemption of his people. It is one unified story from beginning to end. He has always, since the garden, since the fall, related to his people through grace. He has always done so. It's always been leading up to Christ. Even though Abraham didn't know the name of Jesus, he was still justified by Christ's atoning death. on the cross. It's one unified story. Can we know God? Yes, because he has chosen to reveal himself truly to his covenant people. Can I approach God? Yes, because he has made it clear in his word how his covenant people are to approach him. Can I be forgiven by God? Yes, because he has made atonement through Christ for his covenant people. This takes us back to the Ark of the Covenant. The law remains. Jesus didn't come to eradicate it, but to fulfill it. It's not been done away with. It's still there. Do not murder is just as true as it ever has been, just in case you were wondering. The law remains. It is the revelation of God's perfect character, his unblemished righteousness, and his infinite holiness. Jesus didn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. How did he do so? He became the once and for all sacrifice whose blood was shed, whose blood was poured out in mercy to forgive all who trust and fear him. His sacrifice has given us the freedom to aim for holiness without fear of condemnation when we fail. His blood has made us clean, and now we can approach God in the most holy place. This is what happened on the Day of Atonement when the priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. The blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat covered the law. And the blood of Christ's sacrifice, his mercy, covers our sin. His blood has made us clean. And now we can approach God in the most holy place. And because he has united us to himself through a covenant, when we failed to keep our side of the bargain, he, united to us, took the punishment we deserved. Yeah. Even though he remained faithful in our faithlessness, he was still the one who was torn apart, like those animals in Genesis 15. He represented his people on the cross. We broke covenant, but he died in our place. He received the curse in our place. Everyone is cursed who hangs on a tree. And in doing so, the serpent bruised his heel. It hurt. But he walked out of the grave, having crushed the serpent's head. Let's pray.